It is a privilege to be able to worship Jesus together, knowing that we are not isolated, but that there are people all around the world, even in Japan, that are worshiping the same Savior, opening the same book in order to know and understand God better. And so if you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible and want to grab the one that's in that rack right in front of you, if you turn to page 992, that is where you should find 1 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. And while you're turning there, if you are a guest with us, maybe you're checking us out online, we want you to know right from the beginning of this message that we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God himself. We believe that this was inerrant in the original manuscripts and then sovereignly preserved for us through the generations, so that through the reading of this book and the illumination of his Spirit, we believe that we can know God. We can love him, follow him, worship him, and we believe so much in the sufficiency of God's word that we don't think that what I'm about to say today matters at all. It doesn't matter at all unless it agrees with what God's word says. We want to collectively be a church that believes that it really doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says. So what the Bible says needs to become what we think. And that has dramatic implications for the rest of your life. If you believe that God's word is the ultimate authority, I don't just want you to take my word for it, but I do want you to know where we stand. And this is why we want you to see God's word for yourself today in 1 Timothy. We are walking through this letter that Paul wrote to his protege, Timothy. He was on a ministry assignment at the church in the Greco-Roman city of Ephesus. And this letter lays out for Timothy and for all of us God's blueprint for a healthy church. And so our desire as we've been going through the series is that we would pursue God's design for his church, because we believe that his design is better and his design is best. Last week, we finished chapter 2 with a passage that just so happens to be one of the more controversial and countercultural passages in all the Bible. Thank you for coming back. It's great to see you again. And that was countercultural because it had us considering the roles of men and women within the church. We believe that the Bible teaches us that we are equal in value and equal in Christ, and that men and women were made not to be interchangeable, but to complement each other. And so that means that we have some different roles, and different is not a diminishment. We want to have hearts that are seeking to trust and honor God's good design for his church. And I appreciated all your feedback from last week, especially because I can tell that we just want to know what the Bible says so we can live by it and be faithful to it. And if you're still struggling with some things, or maybe you missed it and you go back and listen to it and you're like, I'm not sure, that's okay. I hear you, and I'm so glad that you know that you can ask us questions and try to figure these things out together. Well, we just want to understand what God's word calls us to. And I should mention that as we think through these things, that there are followers of Jesus in other local churches that obviously have a different understanding of the instructions that we've been looking at. And while I believe that this is certainly a biblical issue, I don't want to imply that it's a salvation issue. And so if you come to different conclusions about men's and women's roles within the church, you're welcome. You're welcome here as long as you are willing to honor our understanding of God's word. We talk about on secondary issues how we need to agree to not be disagreeable. And I'm so thankful that we are able to come together as the body of Christ and to seek to come in submission to the authority of the word of God. But in case you missed it or need a reminder, because it sort of leads directly into our passage today, here's a summary of what we said last week. We said that our God is a God of order and intentional design. And as part of his good design, he has reserved the role of spiritual leadership in the local church, whether you might call that leadership pastors, elders, something else. That role is reserved for spiritually qualified men. And on the basis of that, when the local church gathers under the authority of the word of God, the teaching and preaching of God's word is to be done by spiritually qualified male leadership. And that begs a very important question. Well, who's qualified? Right? That's a good question, isn't it? Who's qualified? What are the qualifications for these positions and these roles? And that is the question that chapter 3 answers for us. And so if you like doing word studies, just want you to know the beginning of chapter 3 is just your dream passage, right? Because there's just so many of these list of qualifications, and you could do deep dives, I'm sure, into all of them. Phil Gadd sent me his word studies this week, and I greatly appreciated that. And so as we go through this, you might have questions about individual requirements for overseers or deacons. And in our time this morning, we're going to focus more on the overarching, what these lists as a whole show us about what God prioritizes for potential leaders. But if you have individual questions, feel free to write them down. We'd love to have follow-up conversations as always. So let's jump into 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not someone that just loves to argue, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert. He can't be a brand new Christian, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders. So those outside the church need to think well of these people so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. That is the expectation for our elders and or pastors at First Baptist Church, those who are responsible for the spiritual oversight and leadership in our local assembly. I believe that God has given us a tremendous group of men. Our elder team is currently made up of Doug Mace, Gary Becker, Jim Ferguson, and Phil Gatz, who serve alongside me to shepherd and lead the flock of God here as we follow the leadership of Jesus, the chief shepherd. And so that team is responsible for the spiritual needs and guidance of the church as we are devoted to the Word of God and to prayer. I'm so thankful for them. It is a privilege to serve with them. And then we have deacons who are responsible for serving the church in helping meet people's physical needs. And we love having husbands and wives that serve on that team together, as well as a couple single guys. And so Bill and Ruth Piazzi, Peter and Delia Abreu, Bob and Eva Belfi, Matt and Allie Goszewski, Steve and Linda Toth, Alan and Lois Awe, Dan Fox, Glenn Perkins, under the oversight of Jim Ferguson and his wife Terry. They all serve as our team of deacons. And we could not function as a church family without these servants. That's what the word deacon means. It simply means servant. And here are the qualifications for that office, verses 8 through 13. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, can't speak out of both sides of your mouth, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. I love that verse because it's serve and deacons is actually like the same word. So it's talking about serve as servants would be the most literal way to say that. Serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise. So I think that within the context of serving the local church, there's this idea that husbands and wives are going to be involved in this together. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I need to say off the bat that this is a pretty humbling passage to preach, like most passages in the Bible, because anytime we see this list of character qualities in a passage of Scripture, I'm not sure if any of us read what the Bible is calling us to and be like, nailed it, Right? Like when you read those passages in the Bible that just list these character qualities, I'm not sure if any of us want to say, yep, that's me completely. And the truth is that there's only one spiritual leader who fulfilled these qualifications to perfection, and that is Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. And our only hope for fulfilling what we are called to as leaders is to depend on him and not ourselves. And the other reason that this is humbling is because I know that in many ways, you all get to see me at my best. You get to see me doing what I love to do. But the reality is I'm not just called to live out these qualities on a Sunday morning when everyone is watching. But every day, even when no one is watching, or when only my kids are watching. And so I certainly don't stand up here to put myself on some pedestal, but rather to submit to the authority of God's word. And this passage is important for everyone because I believe the collective church needs to know what should be true of those who are in positions of leadership. And we will see at the end that it's even more relevant for you and your daily life than you think. So if we are honest, I think that everyone has different priorities for what they're looking for in a church and what they're looking for in church leaders, pastors, elders. But the question that we should be asking is, what are God's priorities for church leaders? Like, what does God prioritize? And I would suggest that the church in America would be a lot healthier if our priorities for church leaders aligned with God's word. And I want us to see an overall view of God's priorities in this passage. And if you have questions about individual qualities or characteristics, feel free to ask afterwards. So look back at verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, we take that to mean a pastor, elder, whatever title you want to give them, but those that oversee the spiritual leadership of the church, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be, notice that, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Jump down to verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. Verse 11, their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Here's the first truth that I think just jumps off the page when you look at this list of qualifications, which is that God prioritizes being before doing. God prioritizes being before doing. When the Bible lays out expectations for church leaders, or even expectations for Christians, you don't find the Bible saying, you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. No. That's how we think about Christianity sometimes. But when we come to the Bible, we find that Christianity is not what you do determines who you are. Right? That would be works-based salvation, actually, right? If you're just good enough, if you do all these things, then you can earn this status. No. Christianity is who you are determines what you do. Who you are determines what you do. So this is the gospel. We are transformed by grace through faith in Christ alone from the inside out. We are given a new identity in Christ, apart from what we have done, but based on our faith in what he has done. And so who we are in Christ should then determine how we live for Christ. God prioritizes being before doing, which means that we can't just white-knuckle this list, right? I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do that, and I'm going to prove myself, fake it till you make it. No. Man might look on the outward appearance and say, wow, they're doing all these things, but God looks at the heart. He looks at our heart. Which is why we need to depend on Christ every day. Because who we are is found in him. And maybe one reason Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing in John 15, is because we can't do anything for Christ until who we are is found in Christ. We can't do anything for Christ until who we are is dependent on and found in Christ. And so based on this, at First Baptist, we believe that being an elder or a deacon is first something that you are without the title before it is something you do with a title. We are looking for people who are who God has called them to be before we ask them to do what a title would expect them to do. Does that make sense? We want to be a church that prioritizes being before doing. And along those lines, there's another truth that I believe is undeniable when you think about this list as a whole and God's priorities for church leaders, which is that God prioritizes character over competency. God prioritizes character over competency. There are 26 qualities that you will see in these two lists. Some of them are repeated, but if you just made a list, how many times does it give a different quality? 26 of them, and there is only one, as I see it, that has to do with competency, which is that overseers must be able to teach. They have to have some level of skill in teaching God's word, communicating God's word. So is that to say that competency and capability don't matter at all? Of course it matters, but only if a man's character aligns with God's word first. God prioritizes our character above everything else. So this list is not what kind of skills should we look for in a pastor or an elder or a deacon. This is what kind of transformed heart should this person have. Because what ruins churches and causes crisis of faith for individuals is usually not a lack of capability among leaders, is it? It's a lack of character. And if you have been burned by a church experience in the past, chances are it's because of a leader who has failed to meet these qualifications. Would you agree with that? It's usually if you look at this list and you're like, yep, that's exactly what happened. Maybe they weren't faithful to their wife, or they had an addiction, or they were greedy, or they lacked self-control. The issue usually isn't competency. It's a lack of character that is only produced when we depend on Jesus. And I think this creates an issue when churches are searching for the next pastor or ministry leader, because it's easier to judge competency than character, isn't it? Right, it's hard. It's and usually your searches are competency based, right? And so yes, you do background checks and you do reference checks, but you're looking at resumes and you're looking at ministry experience to try to figure out who can best fulfill a given role. And then you have someone come in candidate and they go through interviews and question and answers, and you listen to them teach and you listen to them preach, and it's a lot easier to make a competency assessment than a character assessment. And this is immediately relevant for us, because many of you know that we're in a time where we're looking for another ministry leader since Pastor John left for Cortland, New York. And I'm thankful that God has seen fit to have young men who have grown up at First Baptist and they want to serve Jesus with their lives. And I'm excited about what God has done in the life of Will Wintermute, who's teaching my son in children's church right now, and the steps that he has taken to prepare for vocational ministry. And as elders, we've had conversations about, okay, what type of process should we have where we want to see young men grow into these positions, because we view that as really the ideal for a church, to see young men rise up from within that can lead and just see that process continue from generation to generation. And we don't believe that that is a process that should be rushed, which is why when we have our congregational meeting in 2 weeks, our recommendation is that we want to bring Will on full time, but still in that official role of youth ministry director. That's the title he has now, part time. And then within that, we want all of us really to be able to observe not just his competency, but also his character. So that at a later time, when we potentially vote to install him as a pastor, we are making that collective decision as a church family, not based on what we anticipate, but based on what we have seen. Because it's about being before doing. It's about character over competency. We take these qualifications seriously. God prioritizes being before doing, character over competency. And again, along those same lines, and this almost shouldn't need to be said, but I think it needs to be said, God prioritizes servant leaders, not celebrity leaders. As I studied this list and thought about what pastors, elders, deacons are called to be, I couldn't help but wonder if this list is what people think of when they picture pastors in their heads. And I would guess that a lot of people picture something else that they see on TV rather than what God's word says, right? You think about this cool, eloquent speaker, right, on a stage with a mic, someone that's putting out these one-minute clips on TikTok. I don't know. There's all sorts of things that apparently qualify as being a pastor these days. And I think it says a lot about our society that in many cases, being a pastor is a means to the ends of being popular or being wealthy or being influential. It's another way of building a brand and gaining followers. And there's all these well-known celebrity pastors who are mostly known, what, for their giftedness instead of for their character. And then we act shocked when their character is found lacking. Whoa, never saw that coming at all. Well, maybe it's because we didn't value that as much as we should. And by the way, if that is what being a pastor is, it's no wonder that people find it offensive to suggest that only gifted men can do that, right? If it's all about brand building and being wealthy and popular, well, who's to say that men and women can't do that, right? I understand that. And I would submit that God's word is calling church leaders to a work and ministry that is very different than the images that you might see on TV or online. And this servant leadership doesn't even start in the church. It actually starts at home. Did you notice that? Verses 4 and 5. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? That's a good question, isn't it? Right? That's just a natural question. If a father can't lead his own family well, it doesn't seem wise to expect him to lead a church family well. And I think while that general principle is agreed on, there's legitimate questions about the specifics of this one, right? Okay, what about when pastors and deacons have teenagers, right? What does that look like? I'm wondering that myself, okay? Whew, you can start praying now. We've got 3 years to go, right? What about when they transition to adulthood? What is that? Those are great questions. But this is such a good reminder for me, because when I go home this afternoon, my kids don't care how good of a sermon I just preached. They don't care at all, right? They care about whether we can play soccer or baseball or ride bikes. And by the way, that's true no matter what job you have. When you go home, parents, they don't care what just happened at work. They want you to be there for them. They're counting on me to protect, provide, lead, and guide. And that qualification is the same for both overseers and for deacons. If we are going to serve in the church, we are called to first serve our families. I'm the husband, I'm a father before I'm a pastor or elder or deacon. And just to reinforce how much God values servant leaders, one of the two offices of the church literally just means servant, right? There's only two given here, and one of them means servant, right? And I want you to know that our deacons and their wives are incredible. We would not function the way that God designed us to function without them. And they do so much behind the scenes to build up the body of Christ, leading us towards a better and better culture of serving one another as the Bible calls us all to do. And I heard a pastor say this, and I thought it was so good. Striving for leadership in the church of Christ is not about wanting to become more, but being willing to become less. Not about wanting to become more, but being willing to become less. And I wonder how many people have decided to reject Christianity altogether because what they saw in local churches was that it was all just for a show, right? It was all look at me. It was all about money or position or power or politics. And here's what we believe. Our world is not longing for more celebrities. We have plenty of those already, but is in desperate need for more servant leaders who seek to make much of Christ and little of themselves. And I would submit that nothing in these lists, if you just go through and read them this afternoon, I don't think you will find anything that is surprising or controversial. Would you agree with that? If you just, when I read through those, I don't think you were surprised. I don't think anyone is sitting here thinking, I thought church elders were supposed to be heavy drinkers. Right? None of you thought that when I read the list. I thought they were supposed to be greedy, right? I thought deacons were supposed to talk out of both sides of their mouth. No. The reason that this list shouldn't be surprising is also the reason that this list has applications for all of us. Because God's priorities for servant leaders, that's the last one. God's priorities for leaders are also for believers. His priorities for leaders are for believers. If you are a follower of Christ, so much of this applies directly to you. We are all called to be sober-minded, self-control, faithful to our spouses, not greedy or slanderers, or we're not supposed to speak out of both sides of our mouth. There's nothing really new here. These are all qualities that we see God calling his people to throughout the Bible. So if you tuned out because you thought, okay, well, I'm not going to be an elder or a deacon, so I can sit this one out. It's not for me. It's time to tune back in. Why is this the list? Why is this who God's word says church leaders should be? It's because God's don't have it there, but that's okay. I'm not sure what happened to my last two slides, but we're going to make it without it. Okay, we're going to leave it right there. It's because God's expectations for church leaders are based on where he is leading all believers. His expectations for church leaders are based on where he is seeking to lead all believers. God cares about who you are before he cares about what you do, because our doing follows our being. God values your character over your competency. He calls us all to service, not celebrity. And since this is about all of our hearts, that means that we have to avoid the temptation to turn it into a checklist, right? But instead, see this as the result of a life that depends on Jesus and is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So before you just decide, nope, this isn't me at all, right? That's somebody else's job. Realize this. Who God the Father calls us to be is who Jesus enables us to be. Everything that God calls us to be is who Jesus enables us to be. Because on our own, we can't do this, right? We can never be good enough on our own. All of us fall short of God's standard of righteousness because of our sin and rebellion against him. This is the gospel. We're not just unqualified for a position in the church. We are unqualified for a position in God's eternal kingdom, which is why the King of Kings left his throne in heaven and came on a rescue mission to this earth. Jesus was fully God, and he humbled himself in becoming fully man, taking the form of a servant. And after living the perfect earthly life that we failed to live, Jesus died the death that you and I deserve to die. He took the just punishment for all of our sin on himself at the cross. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin in the grave. He ascended into heaven, promising to return. And so if you come to the end of yourself, you say, I can't do this, right? I'm not qualified. I can never be good enough. And you place your faith instead in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus. I need you, Jesus, to be my qualification. That's when all of your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Christ is credited to your account. You become part of the eternal kingdom of God. You have a new identity. It's not in what you have done. It's in Christ. So what we do is determined by who we are. And so then within the gathering of believers who are equal in Christ, God has designed for us to have spiritual leaders who lead the way in following Christ, who is the head of the church, who lead the way in submitting their lives to the authority of Scripture, who lead the way in serving one another in love, who lead the way in being who God has called and empowered all of us to be. Because God desires for spiritually qualified leaders to produce spiritually healthy churches. Spiritually qualified leaders produce spiritually healthy churches. And I just have been imagining this week how much healthier our local churches would be if we trusted and followed God's good design for his church, if we just valued what he values. So by his grace, we long for FBC to be a gathering where we experience the goodness of his design for all of us, for his glory and our joy. Amen, church. Let me pray for us, and we'll prepare for communion. Heavenly Father, thank you for your good design, and we want to trust it more and more. And thank you that our qualification is not found in who we are in and of ourselves. It's not about what we have done. It's found in Christ. And so I pray, as we see the high calling that you have, really for all of us, but especially for those that lead the church, I pray that it would cause us just to depend more and more on you and less of ourselves. I pray that we would value being before doing, that we would value character over competency, that we would value service over celebrity. Because that's what you call us to. That's who Jesus was. So thank you, Jesus, for your example. Thank you for the price that you paid that we could never afford. And I pray that as we come to this communion table, we would recognize that it has nothing to do with us and everything to do with you. And it would cause us just to depend on you even more this week. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.